The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
To make us more like you, so that we can walk in newness of life. Oh God, minister through your Spirit now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible makes use of symbolic words and symbolic acts, particularly we see these symbolic acts in the prophets like Ezekiel. But the purpose of the symbolism is to teach spiritual truth. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we take the bread and the juice, which symbolize the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. J.B. Moody, a preacher, says, "Baptism is symbolical because it is an outward ordinance." An ordinance is something which God commanded that the church would continue to perform. An outward ordinance to be seen of men. He says there are spiritual qualifications for those seeking the ordinance, but these are preparations for the ordinance and not the ordinance itself. The visible features of the ordinance, this baptism for instance, are to declare the spiritual features, not to procure them or obtain them. And he used Exodus 13, verses 8 through 10, to illustrate this proposition. It has to do with the Passover. Exodus 13, 8, "And you will show your son in that day," the day of the Passover, "saying, 'This is done,'" something the Jews continued to do until this day, "because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign for thee, for upon thine hand, and for a memorial before thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt." Retrospectively, the Passover symbolized what God had did in freeing them from the bondage in Egypt. Prospectively, what did it do? Prospectively, we learn from the New Testament that it typified that Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us. Another example Moody cited was the Sabbath, Exodus 31:16. "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath," with all of the laws that were attendant upon them, "to observe the Sabbath," notice, "throughout all of their generations, for a perpetual covenant." Then he explains it in verse 17. He says, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel." Gentiles are not under the Sabbath law. "Between God and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord hath made the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day," the Sabbath day, "he rested and was refreshed." Every time the Sabbath is celebrated in spirit and truth, two things were declared. First, retrospectively, that God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. And prospectively, even we can learn from it, as the New Testament example is found in Hebrews 4, which we'll look at in a moment, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Sabbath keeping does not procure those things, but it declares them in symbol and in type. Hebrews 4:9 says this, "There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works." Let's just hold that there for a moment. A lot of people believe that you, in order to be saved, there are things that you have to do. There are works that have to be performed. So you labor and you labor trying to do, trying to be right before God so that you could obtain eternal life. But it is a labor. It's a labor that can never be satisfied. The Sabbath typifies the rest that we find in Jesus Christ from our labors to obtain eternal life. "For he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us therefore labor to enter into the rest." It means by all means obtain the forgiveness that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Labor to enter into his rest, lest any man fall after the example of unbelief. That's referring to the children of Israel who refused to trust God. God's rest following the creation week, that typified the rest to come for the Christian with its element of completion. Now think about that. God created everything. It was complete. It was done. And for us, it points again to the completion of the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus promised what? He promised rest to those who were weary, he says. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are what? Heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. If you're burdened with the weight of your sin, you can find rest in Jesus Christ. What kept the first generation of Israelites out of the land of Canaan, which typified spiritual rest? Their unbelief. Scripture says almost an entire generation died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Unbelief is a fatal sin. And it's crucial that we understand that faith in Jesus Christ procures salvation. Two main errors in the early church concerning baptism were baptismal regeneration and baptismal remission. We'll start with the latter. Baptismal remission viewed baptism as an act that would wash away all sin up to that point. The Catholic Church baptized infants. It baptizes infants to remove the stain, they say, of original sin. So that people would be baptized believing that all of their sins up to that point were forgiven or taken away. That's why the Emperor Constantine delayed his baptism until his adult life, because he wanted to make sure he had all those sins forgiven. And then he says, well, if there's other sins to deal with, we'll find some legal way of dealing with them. Baptismal regeneration, on the other hand, views baptism as an act that initiates the regeneration which is required for a soul to be freed of the stains of its sin. So it's a process, they believe. These views are a departure from the Bible. The Scripture teaches salvation. I like to put it this way. The Scripture teaches salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what the Bible teaches. Under the Mosaic law, circumcision, which was a sign of the covenant, that never saved anyone. And in the New Testament dispensation, we must be clear that baptism does not save anyone. You can go down into the water, a dry sinner, you'll come up a wet sinner. It doesn't change anything. It points to a salvation that is already present. The Bible teaches believers' baptism. And the prerequisite then for baptism is cleansing. Not by water, physical water, but cleansing from the defilement of sin. The Bible says that all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're defiled by sin. The Bible says that the prerequisite then for a person to be baptized is that they need to be cleansed from their sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses I know many of you are familiar with. We will look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You don't work for a gift. You receive a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That makes it clear. For we are his workmanship, his poem, his new creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Works don't save. Works follow. which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that you being in past time Gentiles, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, these were Gentiles, according to the flesh, they are called the uncircumcised by those who were circumcised, the Jews. And there was, of course, referring to a circumcision, he says here, made with hands. But notice what he says concerning these Gentiles. It's true of every man born into this world. Every man born into this world is into this under this fivefold indictment found here in verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ. Every person born into this world is born without Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. That's speaking about the people of God, the community of the people of God. You were strangers from the covenants of promises, all the promises that God has toward those who believe. But look at this. Every person born into this world has no hope. They're born without Christ. They have no hope. It says they are without God in this world. People don't see themselves like that. Most people think, well, I believe in God. I believe there is a God. That's not enough. The devils believe and tremble. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. But notice what it says in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were at one time far off, distant, removed from God, you have been what? Made near. You have been brought near. You have been brought into fellowship with Him by the blood of Jesus Christ. More specifically, it is faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Faith in the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross in dying for sinners. That's what saves. The Apostle Peter says that we have been redeemed. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means that a price has been paid for our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. And he says, we have been redeemed not with what? Silver and gold. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't pay for the forgiveness of your sins. You couldn't give enough money to this church or any church to obtain the forgiveness of your sins. We have been redeemed not with silver and gold, Peter says, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. No greater price could ever be paid. And it was sufficient. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, cleanses from all iniquity. In Acts chapter 8, there's the story of Philip, the evangelist, and a eunuch from Ethiopia who was riding in his chariot, and he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, the great text in the Old Testament which prophesied the death of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. But like so many men, he could not understand it. And it says in Acts 8:36, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now Philip had explained to him what that text means, what Isaiah 53 was all about. So he's saying, well, here's water. What is preventing me from being baptized? Notice, and Philip said, if you believest with all your heart, you may. And he answered, and here is his profession of faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The promised Messiah. The deliverer who would come and take away the sins of the world. In Philippi we have the story in Acts chapter 16 of the jailer and his household. And Paul, it says, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? I'm not going to take the time to go into the story. You know what? The earthquake happened. The jail was open. The prisoners were free. The jailer was going to kill himself. Apostles prevented that, and he says, what do I have to do to be saved? And here's the simple answer. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And all of your house, if they believe, they'll be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, the Messiah, the Savior, you will die in your sins. That's what Jesus said. And it says here, and they spoke unto Him, notice, the word of the Lord, and to everyone who was in His house. And they took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his house, straightway. Now, in both of those incidents, the order is believe and be baptized. The example in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 16. Believe and be baptized. Matter of fact, 9 times in the Gospel of Luke alone, believe and be baptized is the expected response to the message of the gospel. Another example is found in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, which we read in our reading this morning. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, notice, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing the word of the gospel, believed it, and they were baptized. So this is not my teaching. This is what the Scripture teaches. Believe and be baptized. Baptism does not save. Washing in water, going down into the water, can't get out the dirt of a filthy heart. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Baptism is a visible sign of the saving truth of the gospel. And only those individuals who have demonstrated clear evidence of having believed the gospel, received it and believed it in their heart, should be baptized. This is one reason why we take the time to go through a study with them, have their parents go through a study with them, and then examine them as best as we can determine, to determine if they truly are trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. Now, whenever possible, I believe that baptism should be administered under the authority of the local church before an assembly of witnesses, other believers, such as are gathered here this morning. Why do we say that? Because Jesus commanded His disciples to administer the ordinance of baptism. In Matthew chapter 28, He came unto them saying, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and upon the earth. Go ye therefore, or while you are going, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what we will do this morning. To baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is to admit and to acknowledge the authority of God who commanded this ordinance. And then Jesus says, teaching them. See, the baptism is the beginning of a new walk. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And this is exactly what the apostles did. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Jesus had promised His disciples that when He ascended back into the Father, He would send the Holy Spirit to them to empower them to take this message everywhere. And this occurred on the day of Pentecost, which is the birthday of the church. And Peter is preaching the message concerning Christ in Acts chapter 2. He is indicting the Jewish leadership and those who participated with them in the death of Christ. And notice what it says in verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, this is the Israelites, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, Baptism doesn't bring about the remission of sins. The preposition epi means upon, in this instance. Upon the remission of their sins, they would be baptized. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to everyone who is afar off. It's the natural state of man. They're far off from God. They're separated from God. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Rebellious generation. Then, notice, they that gladly received his word were baptized. The word concerning Christ. Their need for his forgiveness. And it says that same day there was added about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They began to gather themselves together so that they can hear the word of God. They continued in doctrine. They continued in fellowship. That's the fellowship we have, is around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They continued, it says, in the breaking of bread, the celebration of the Lord's table. And they continued in prayer. This is really what the church did. And it's simplicity. It raises the question, though, how were they baptized? Well, in the early church, and I believe you can gather much from the Bible concerning this, believers were baptized by immersion. It's evident by the meaning of the word. It's evident by the places that were chosen for baptism and the historical record. In John chapter 3, verse 22, it says this, and these things, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and he tarried with them and baptized. And John, this is John the Baptist, also was baptizing in Anon near Salem. Why? Why was he baptizing in that particular spot? Because there was much water there. And they came. The people came unto John and they were baptized. Now stop and think for a moment. John's baptism is not Christian baptism. It preceded Christian's baptism. But John's baptism needed no explanation. Now, they challenged his authority to baptize, but it didn't need any explanation. They knew what it was about. Why was that? Because converts to Judaism, called proselytes, would be baptized by immersion in running water as a sign of public repentance and acceptance of the Mosaic law. Now, John was baptizing, calling the whole nation to repentance. They had broken God's law. I mean, he really stepped on the toes of the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees, didn't they? I mean, he had some very selective words to speak to them. They called him a brood of vipers. Jesus did as well. Called them to repentance and to bring forth the fruits that of repentance that could be clearly seen. So his was a baptism of repentance in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus and the ministry of Christ. Baptism is derived from the noun baptisma, which means a dipping in water. There is no... This is unfortunate in a sense, because in the English translations, like the King James, you have the word in English, you have baptism. That's a transliteration of the Greek word baptisma. If the translators would have translated it just as it was, they would have put to immerse in water, to dip in water. But it came across as a transliteration so as not to offend those who believe differently concerning baptism. But it literally means, the root verb of the word to baptize means to make deep. It's defined in the Greek lexicons as to plunge or dip. It was used metaphorically of people who were overwhelmed by troubles. And literally of ships that had sunk down into the depths of the sea. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, it says, "Then came to him," Jesus that is, "the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him." No big thing she wanted, just some little thing. "And he said unto her, What will you?" What do you want? And she says unto him, "Grant that my two sons may sit, one on your right and the other on your left in the kingdom." Notice what Jesus said to her. "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I will drink?" What was he referring to? His imminent death, his sufferings. "Are you able to drink of the cup that I am going to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We are able." No one would dare say that Jesus had experienced a little sprinkling of suffering. He spoke of being baptized, engulfed, overwhelmed by suffering for our sins. He was completely submerged in suffering and death for us. Historically, archaeological evidence for baptism by immersion is abundant. Early Christian buildings in Turkey, Greece, Israel, and Rome have located pools for immersion built on the Jewish model of the mikvah. If you go to Jerusalem today, in different places in Israel, but particularly in Jerusalem, and you go around the walls of the city, you will find uncovered, unearthed, those Jewish mikvahs. They were baptismal pools. They were used for ritual cleansing and washing. Jews would go down and be completely submerged in the mikvahs. And this is what is found in when they've discovered the ruins of early Christian churches, baptismal pools of that model. Lastly, I would like to speak to you concerning the meaning of baptism. Christian baptism first symbolizes for us, recounts the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the Christian, it typifies his death, his old life, its burial, and his resurrection, his rising to a new way of life in Christ Jesus. So someone says, "You don't need a sermon about baptism." We gave you one anyway. You don't need a sermon about baptism. Baptism is the sermon. Baptism is the sermon. The lowering of the body into the baptismal water typifies the person's death, the sinner's death and burial to self. You see, this is the problem, isn't it? The problem is we live for self. It's all about me. We live for self. We live for the things of this world that will gratify self. We have no regard for the law of God. We've pushed it away out of our life. We may give some token evidence of obedience, but no real heart obedience. And we can't keep the law of God anyway, can we? To offend at one point is what? To be guilty of all. Baptism, when a person comes to Christ, they realize their only hope is Jesus Christ. And when they're baptized, when they go beneath that water, they are evidencing their desire to put the old way of life behind them. And then they rise, as the Bible says, out of the water, typifying new life in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if any man is in Jesus Christ, he is a what? A new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've professed faith in Jesus Christ and you were baptized at one time, what's different about your life? What changed when you came to Christ? Paul told the Galatians, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. What does he mean? You're a new person, just like you would put on, take off an old set of clothes and put on a new set of clothes. He says, you've put off the old way of life. And you've put on Christ. You're now covered. You're now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And your life will evidence that. It's new. You're different. You're not of this world. You're in this world, but you're not of this world. Look in Romans 6. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or may it never be. May that never be true. God forbid. How shall we, who are dead to sin, who have put off that old way of life, how shall we continue to live in it, to continue to live a sinful life? Do you not know, he says, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism, identified with him in what he did for us, in dying for us, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should also walk in newness of life. This is the way we ought to live as Christians. To the glory of the Father. Walking in newness of life. Someone wrote this poem, Savior, we seek the watery tomb. It's referring to this. Illumined by love divine, far from the deep, tremendous gloom of that which once was thine, down to the hallowed grave we go with Christ, obedient to thy word. 'Tis thus the world around shall know we're buried with the Lord. 'Tis thus we bid its pomp adieu, speaking of the world. It's gone. We bid it goodbye. We bid its pomp adieu and boldly venture in. Oh, may we rise to live anew. Oh, may we die to sin. Now listen, we will never be completely free from sin. We still have a sin nature in us. That has not been eradicated when we came to faith in Christ. But God is working on us. God is sanctifying us. God is using His Word. He's using His Spirit. He's using other believers. He's using the preaching of the Word and the gathering of the saints. He's using trials and afflictions to make us more like Christ. We're not finished. We're not completely glorified yet. One day we will be. So when we do sin, the Bible says we have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Aren't you glad for that? He made one payment for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, and future. Thank God. Sin, if I sin, it can't break my eternal relationship with God. I'm saved forever. The moment I came to Jesus Christ. But it will break the fellowship I have with God. So we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Bible says, to continue to forgive us and to restore that fellowship with Him. It could be said in closing that baptism is a badge of discipleship. Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost. And the lost in Scripture are described as those who are following a broad path to destruction. Remember what Jesus says? Straight is the gate, right? And narrow is the way to eternal life. Straight is the gate. And narrow is the way. And by the way, when Jesus used that word gate, he was referring to a turnstile. If you ever go into a stadium or, I don't know, a theater or something, you have to go through maybe one of those turnstiles. You go through there one at a time. You don't go there with a lot of baggage. Straight is the gate, Jesus says. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. But broad is the path, Jesus says, to destruction. When the lost turn to Jesus Christ and they are saved from their sins, their desire is to live for Christ. Their desire is to testify to others what Jesus has done for them. And in their baptism, which is an act of obedience to the Lord, they give that outward testimony of the inward, the Bible uses the term, washing of regeneration. It's theological language, speaking about cleansing of the heart. And that takes place in the heart of man by God alone who knows the heart. By God alone who can change the heart. See, you can change things on the outside, right? I always appreciated the testimony Sam Rotman gave when he's been here. You know, he says, you can sort of clean up the outside. You can, you know, make a show of things. But you can't change the heart. None of the religions of the world can change the heart. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, if you can't know it, you can't change it. Only God can change the heart. And that's what the washing of regeneration is. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Could anything be clearer? Salvation is not of works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His, say it, mercy. Mercy is something you don't deserve. Something I don't deserve. According to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, the cleansing of the heart, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. This occurs in the heart of a man or a woman when they're convicted of their sin by the Holy Spirit. And they repent of their sin. And they call out to God to be saved. They call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus, to be saved. The Apostle Peter said that baptism is the pledge. It's the outward sign of a good conscience toward God. No longer have to carry the weight of your sin. The burden has been freed from your back. The guilt of sin has been removed by Jesus Christ. And baptism, Peter says, symbolizes that. It symbolizes forgiveness and newness of life. I'm going to close with one scripture here. If you would turn in Psalm 53. Could you turn those fans on, please? Psalm 51. Psalm 51, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet had came to him after he had committed a great sin with Bathsheba. Here is what he cried out to God. Have mercy upon me, O God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever cried out, have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies. I know that you are a God who is willing to forgive. Blot out, he says, my transgressions, my sins. Blot them out, God. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from all my sin. Have you ever cried out to God that way? Have you ever asked Him to wash you from all your iniquity and cleanse you from all your sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. For I acknowledge my transgressions. That's what confession of sin is. To confess means to say the same thing. So you agree with God that you are a sinner. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak, and you might be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's the depravity of the human nature. He was conscious of his own pollution. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. What a prayer of repentance. Have you ever prayed that prayer? God, cleanse me. Wash me. So that I can be whiter than snow. So that my heart can be clean before you. Nothing outwardly that you do can cleanse that heart. This water has no cleansing power. It's teaching us that these who are coming forward for...
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.